Well, hey, it is so good to be with you, and hopefully you've been able to enjoy the last few days. I know that I have been, and actually yesterday I got to spend some time with my sons as we were watching the 9/11 memorial service that they were broadcasting from both New York and Pennsylvania, and man, that just stirred a lot of emotions in me. Here, 20 years later, some of those same emotions came back to the surface, maybe even more so now that I'm older and I understand a little bit more about the world, and I just remember thinking, man, our country needs unity like never before. And it's time for the church to rise up and be an example of unity in this country so that our country knows what it means to be united, that the church would lead the way. Yeah, amen. Because see, lately I look around the world and it just seems so divided. You know, maybe it's politics and you're on the left or the right. Maybe it's pro-vaccine or anti-vax. Maybe it's masks on or masks off. Maybe it's pumpkin spice or apple cider. Now, that last one was a little bit of a joke, but some of you honestly are so passionate about your fall beverages and you let everybody know what the right one is. And so, but honestly, it just feels divided in this country right now. It feels divided in this world. And even more disturbingly, it feels divided in the church. I've been noticing this trend in the church that more and more people are doing things like leaving small groups or ending friendships with Christian brothers and sisters, no fellowship, or even leaving churches over issues, not theological issues, not ecclesiology, but some of the issues we've mentioned and even more. And so we're all feeling this. And sociologists have a name for what we have descended into as a society. They call it tribalism. Tribalism is the tendency of people to divide into us and them groups based on our differences. That's how we get here. Now, how did we get here so quickly? Because it feels like a few years ago, it didn't quite feel this way. Well, if you watched a film that came out in the last year or so called The Social Dilemma, it gives us a few hints and clues as to maybe why our particular time in history is feeling the way that it is. See, in this film, they talk about how when we use social media, the people who design social media want you to keep coming back and keep using their social media site. So they'll pay attention to what you like, what you view, the things that you watch longer than other things, and they will show you more of that. And so after a while, if you spend enough time on social media, you'll start to notice that pretty much everything you watch is stuff that you already agree with. Everything that comes up is stuff that you go, amen to that. And what starts to happen is you find yourself in an echo chamber. When I go on social media, I'm in an echo chamber of people who already think like me and believe like me. And then what happens is when you encounter other people who have a different opinion than you about something, it's shocking. You go, how in the world could you arrive at that opinion? Because you become convinced that everybody agrees with you. And then what happens is we can't even tolerate the opinions of other people. We can't even tolerate them. And so we resort to something that we call in this country and in other countries as well, cancel culture. We're just going to cancel them. And means we're just going to pretend like they don't exist. We're not even going to let them participate in whatever it is we're doing. And I don't care what you call it. That is just a modern secular version of the medieval inquisitions and excommunications. That's what it is. It's a modern secular version of excommunicating people. And so this is a real issue. This is what we do, but it goes even further than that. We don't just cancel people. What we'll start to do is we'll actually assume things about their character based on their opinions. And so because they think a certain way about a certain thing, we'll decide whether they're good or bad. And it can get pretty ugly. I just heard of a talk show host who said that if someone shows up in a hospital and they haven't had the vaccine and they're having a heart attack, you should just wheel them off to the side and let them die. Because that's what they chose. And so what happens is we actually start to assign worth to people. And we start to say this person's good, this person's bad. They're worth it, they're not. Based on opinions. This is where we find ourselves. No matter which way you look at it, we are divided. And it might come down to rights. You feel like people are trying to violate and take away your rights, and so you get angry. Or maybe it's your safety. You feel like there's people who are violating your safety and your family's safety, and it makes you upset. But it darkens the lines between us. It deepens the divisions between us. Is there any hope for humanity? Is there another way? Well, thankfully, God's word gives us a vision of what unity can look like among humanity. And there's so much in here, and we're going to talk about multiple things over the next few weeks, but what I want to begin with is this prayer that I'm so thankful that John recorded this prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. So Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Hint, that's us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me." So listen to this. "So that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. And it's an incredible prayer. What a compelling vision of what unity can look like. And that's what we're going to talk about in this whole series. This series is called Come Together because we want to learn what it means to overcome differences in the church and in our homes, our relationships, and even with those outside of the church so that we can find unity. And man, I love that intro video with that old Beatles song, Come Together. I thought that was well done. And we just thought Come Together was the perfect name for this series. And we figured, well, that song's probably going to have to come with the territory because you're all going to be thinking it anyway. And so, but man, that's really what it's about, for us to come together. That's what we're going to be talking about. But do you ever hear a prayer like that from Jesus and just think, I don't know, that seems unrealistic? Like if you're like me, that cynical part of your brain lights up and goes, I don't know. Do you think the disciples were listening to Jesus and going, does he remember where he is? Like Jesus, this isn't heaven. It's not all kumbaya down here. Like we don't get along. That's just the way it works. And we figured out how to make it function. But Jesus, that prayer is crazy. Unity, that we would actually be in complete unity with each other, that just doesn't make sense. So what gets in the way of our unity? Well, it's our differences, right? You know, we have something different, or maybe your opinion's different than mine, and we realize, well, we're not going to come to an agreement, so we just can't get along. But what if I told you there was something deeper going on underneath the surface? What if in all these arguments and interactions, there's actually more happening than we're paying attention to? Well, a few weeks ago, Pastor Stephen, when we were in our series on James, he actually brought our attention to a passage of Scripture that I think fits so well into what we are talking about today. So in James chapter 4, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." So this is what James says is the root of the problem. Our desires within us cause the battles between us. That's what he's saying. And I love this point because I want you to think of it like when you're driving. And say you're driving along and you're just enjoying your favorite podcast or a great show on the radio. It's a beautiful day. And then somebody, they just start moving on into your lane. And they don't use this thing called a blinker. Apparently, some people don't know what those were invented for. And this just happened to me yesterday. So if you're feeling a little emotion, that's real. And some guy just came over into my lane. And what happens is then all of a sudden your whole thing is messed up. You got to slam on your brakes. And you know, like you got to rewind the podcast you were listening to. And then there's adrenaline pumping through your veins. And you're angry and you're frustrated because this person just decided to come into your lane and cut you off. Well, it's really not that different from what happens when someone comes into our life with their opinion that we didn't invite. And they just show up with their opinion. They just come into our lane and we have to go, look, guy, everyone in this lane was doing just fine before you showed up with your big opinion. And so get back in your lane. Nobody wants you in this lane. Look, lady, nobody needs to hear what you think about. I didn't ask for that. Just get back in your lane. You stay in your lane, I'll stay in mine, and everything will be just fine. That's really what happens when we encounter the opinions of other people. It makes us frustrated. And then James says we actually start to treat others poorly because of this. He uses the language of murder. But if you remember, his half-brother Jesus said, well, if you have hatred in your heart for somebody else, you've actually already committed murder in your heart. And you might go, whoa, dude. Just because I don't get what I want doesn't mean that I hate other people. Go with me with this for a second. Let's say it's at work and you get passed over for a promotion that you really felt like you deserved. And then you look at the person who got the promotion and you go, that person, you know, maybe they're younger than you, or they're a different gender than you, or a different race than you, and you go, I don't know, it just feels to me like that's why they got the promotion. And now you're getting frustrated, and you're getting angry, and it can actually lead to a fueling of hatred. Or maybe you're looking around our country, and you're saying, you know what, there's a certain group of people that voted someone into office, and that's why we're experiencing all these problems. And man, I'm just so angry at that group of people, and it can actually start to turn into hatred. Maybe you were feeling that way 4 years ago. Or maybe it's a neighbor down the road, and you used to be able to tolerate them, but now you're just going, man, I just wish those people would move. I'm so sick of them in this neighborhood, and you can actually begin to hate them. See, hate isn't something that just pops up in a day. Often, hate is something that grows over time. It takes time to foster hate in our lives. So why does this matter? Why even talk about this? You know, we could just say, yeah, that's just the way it is. That's just the way the world works. It is not a fun place all the time. And sometimes people don't get along and we just stay in our lanes. So why even talk about unity? Why fight for unity? What's the point? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I want to give you what I think might be one of the most important reasons that we ought to consider this very seriously. The way you think about those you dislike is directly connected to the judgment you'll receive from God. The way you think about those you disliked is directly connected to the judgment you will receive from God. Now, Paul makes this point when he's writing to the church in Rome in the first century, and I want you to see how Paul put it. He said, "You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. For God will repay each person according to what they have done. So this is how Paul puts it. He's saying the way you judge others is how you're going to be judged. Paul said this, James said this, and Jesus uttered it with his own lips, that this is part of our judgment. So how we treat others, God takes it very seriously. But is that all there is? Is it just God's judgment? Is that all we have to look forward to? Is that all we have to think about or be concerned about? Or is there more? Is there more to who God is? Is there more to his story? Is there more to his character? And if there is, how do we know? How do we know the character of God? How can we understand it? Well, Paul says it all comes down to how God demonstrated his character for us. He continues in that same letter to the Romans, and he says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So Paul is making a really clear point here. See, since the day Adam and Eve sinned, there's not a person on earth who hasn't sinned. And Paul is saying that when we sin, when we find ourselves as a sinner, we actually make ourselves enemies of God. We become God's enemies. He doesn't become our enemy. Notice the language here. We are his enemies. Why? How does that happen? Well, it's because of the sin that was invited into the world. God's not the one who changed. It was us who changed. He made us in his image and he said, oh, it's so good. Everything was good. And then we turned our backs on him. We are the ones who decided to go our own way, to follow what the enemy had said. You say, well, that was Adam and Eve. Well, the Bible says that every single one of us has done the same thing since the beginning. We've all went our own way. We've all sinned. And so by definition, sin makes us God's enemies. And it's interesting because when I think about the idea of unity, I realize that, weirdly, one of the only things that actually unifies all of humanity is this fact, that the Bible tells us that every single one of us is a sinner, that every single one of us will face death, and that once we die, that we will face the judgment seat of God, where he will judge all unrighteousness. And so, weirdly enough, it's sin and death that actually is the one thing that every single person, regardless of their race, their religious beliefs, their gender, it's something that every single one of us has in common. We're all going to experience that. But then ironically and sadly, it's the very thing that divides humanity, is sin that runs rampant in our hearts and causes the quarrels and fights between us. So what are we supposed to do? Or even more, what is God going to do? How does he respond? Because if there is anyone who has justification to cancel others, it would be God. Because he never did anything wrong. He's remained holy the entire time. Always has been, always will be. And so if there's anyone who said, you know what, I am so sick of humanity, I'm done, and then just wiped us out completely, it would be him. But how does he respond? Well, Paul told us. He said that he responded by dying on a cross for us. That he's the one who made the first move. He didn't wait for us to come to him and say, I'm sorry. No, he decided to initiate reconciliation. He came for us. We had built up a wall between us, and he's the one who said, I'm going to figure out how to break through that for your sake. That he died for you and for me while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. That he was mocked, beaten, spit on and put on a cross where he hung for 6 hours in agony and pain. And as he was gasping for air, he used some of that precious air in his lungs to pray for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I have to understand that he was praying for all of us in that moment, not just those who were standing in front of him. And so this is how God shows his love, that when we didn't deserve it, when we were at our worst, when we were his enemies who said, I don't even want you, that's when he decided to die for us. That the Father sent his only son to die on a cross for you and for me, for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. Name for me one other system of faith in this world that points to a God who comes for the people when they don't deserve it and dies for them. I'll save you the legwork. There's only one, and it's Christianity. That is why the Bible is not a story about religion. The Bible is a story of rescue. It is a story of a God who left his place in heaven and he came to us. It's a story of God's love paid for in his blood. That is the story of the Bible. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Well, first, we need to take this gift of life that's being handed to us. I still remember when I was 15 years old, and this good news was shared with me, and I could not believe it. I was like, wait, so this God, who's completely good, and I've done nothing to earn his favor. If anything, I've done everything to run away from him. My life was so jacked up at that time. And I just remember going, so this God, he just loves me. And he did this all for me without me even asking for it. He didn't ask, like, do you want me to die for you? No, he just did it. And now my heart is rent in two. Like, how am I supposed to respond to this? And I couldn't wrap my mind around it, but thank God my spirit received it. And then I repented from my sins. And I received what Jesus had done for me on the cross to pay for my sins. And then I surrendered my life to him and I said, Jesus, you are my King, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. And now I want to follow you. And I was baptized. And I'll tell you what, I've never looked back by the grace of God. I've been following him ever since as his disciple. And here's the beauty. You can do that today. The Bible calls it being born again, entering the kingdom of God. If you've never done that, that can happen for you today. You just say, God, I want to give my life to you, but you got to mean it. You got to say, I'm literally saying, God, I want to trade all this life that I've been trying to build up on my own, and I want to trade all of that for the life that you have for me. But the book of Isaiah says that his plans are always the best. So why wouldn't we just surrender to him? What we're doing isn't working for us. And so maybe there's a different way. And we find it in Jesus. But for many of you online and many of you in this room, you're saying, I've already made that decision. So how am I supposed to respond to this? You know, just read the Bible every once in a while, come to church when I can. You know, maybe give some money here and there and serve every once in a while. Is that it? Is that the Christian life? Is that what we all signed up for? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us a much more compelling vision of what it means to follow Jesus, especially when it comes to how we reconcile with others. I want you to see how Paul said it to the Philippian church when he talked to them about reconciliation. He said, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus humbled himself. Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus put our needs in front of his own. Did he have to do any of these things? No. He chose to. I want you to think about what it cost Jesus to bring reconciliation between he and us. He left the splendor of heaven, all the comfort and all the goodness and all the glory of heaven. And he left his kingly state to take on, what did Paul say, the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. And then he lived a hard life. He was born of a virgin. And that caused some issues in the community of what that meant for that family. Because nobody believed Mary's story. And then, from the moment he was born, he was under threat of death. His entire life, people were seeking to try to kill him. And then they did. And like I said earlier, he hung on that cross in pain and agony for you and for me. That's the cost he paid. You and I will never pay the same price that Jesus had to pray or had to pay to reconcile with other people. Jesus already did all the heavy lifting. All he is asking you to do is to humble yourself and to be the one who initiates reconciliation with others. Let me put it this way. If God himself is not above humbling himself and doing everything in his power to reconcile with others, what would give you the right to not do the same? Are you somehow better than God? Or if God himself isn't willing to cancel other people, then why in the world would we think that we can do it? This is what we have to confront in ourselves. And I understand that we cannot force others to reconcile with us. I get that. You can't force it to happen. The Bible doesn't tell you to force it to happen. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, as long as it depends on you, do everything you can to be at peace with one another, with other people. As long as it depends on you, which means do your part. And then it's up to them to do their part. But God is calling you to do your part. So if you're sitting there thinking, you know what, Pastor? Man, I am glad you are preaching this message because I've got some people I'm going to send this to. Man, my uncle, oh, he drives me nuts. I'm sending it to him. My mom, my old small group leader, that one teacher I had in college, oh yeah, it's coming to all of them. Just cool your jets for a second. Sure, you can send it to people. That's fine. But this isn't about them. This is about you. This is about you. What are you going to do with this message that comes from God's word? How are you going to respond to what God has called us to do and to be? So we should be asking ourselves questions like this. When was the last time you considered someone better than yourself? And I'm not talking about like a pro athlete or like a Hollywood star. I'm talking about maybe someone you know that you don't like. Or how about this question? When was the last time you put the needs of someone else above your own needs? Now, a lot of us do this for friends or for family. But how often would we do it for someone we dislike, someone we disagree with? What would it look like to serve someone like that? Let me ask you a few more questions. In what ways can I humble myself in life right now? How can I put others before myself? What steps can I take to initiate reconciliation with others? And what is my role in us moving towards unity? What is my role in us moving towards unity? That's what we have to be asking, is what is my role? We need to understand, what can I do to initiate this? And in this series, we're talking about unity, not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is the bedrock of tribalism. Uniformity says that we have to think the same and act the same and, you know, believe the same about every single thing in life before we can ever do community. Unity says we need to agree on the main things, and the other things don't matter as much. And that when we come together, despite our differences in worship and fellowship, that it points to a God who teaches us what it means to have unity. Unity says that you and I must agree on every single, or uniformity says you and I must agree on every single thing before we could ever have any community with one another. Unity says that God can do something supernatural despite our differences so that we can find a common unity, community. Uniformity is all about appearances. Unity is about the heart. And God cares about the heart. That's what God cares about. He's saying, are you willing to humble yourself before God and others? Are you willing to say, God, please do this work in me so that I can be a reconciler, so that I can be the one who initiates, so that I can go and humble myself before others, put their needs in front of mine, and serve them even when I don't like them. This idea is so countercultural that if we were to grab a hold of this, the world around us would look at it and say, this doesn't make any sense. This idea has been countercultural since the beginning of the church. Throughout the tides of history over the last 2,000 years, this idea has been countercultural. And the world looks at the church and says, how in the world does that even make sense? You people should not be together, and yet somehow you are. How? And we would say, it's because of Jesus. Our world needs a representation of unity now, maybe more than ever before. The church needs to rise up and know what it looks like to take on that mantle of responsibility that God has given to us to be a light to the world around us. How can light be light if we're just filled with darkness? But if we can take on what God has shown us, if we can take on the example of Jesus, well, then we could see something pretty incredible happen in our own hearts, in our homes, in our church, and even in our communities. That is what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks. So I hope you're here for every week of this, both online and here in this room, that you'd be here for every week of this series. But it all begins with the example of Christ. He's the one who initiated, and we are recipients of that grace. And so why wouldn't we turn around and do the same? See, the only way we're ever going to find unity is through the cross. The only way we will ever find unity is by looking to the example of Jesus, meditating upon it, and then crying out to him for the strength to imitate him, to say, God, I can't do this in my own power, so Holy Spirit, I need you to move in me and through me so that I might be an agent of unity. It's not easy. The road before us is not an easy one, but I'll tell you what, it's worth it. And it can start now. I truly believe that there's a response that we can have to this message. And it should be happening in our hearts, and it should be happening when we walk out of this place or when we stop watching online, but I think we need to start it before we're even done with this time together. That we have to repent and say, God, I need to repent of the attitude that I've had. God, I need to repent of what's been going on in my own heart. And Lord, I just want a cleansing from you, that you would forgive me and cleanse me and refresh me as the word says you will, so that I can go from this time as someone who has been touched by your presence and now can bring that into the world around me. And so if you're sitting there saying, that's where my heart is at right now, like my heart is just, I just feel a burning inside that I need to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in me right now. I don't fully know exactly what's going on, but I need to respond. If that's you, I just want you to ask in a moment that you would just rise up to your feet, that you would stand. And if you're online, you can say, that's me. I mean, you can stand in your living room or wherever you're at as well. So if that's you right now in this moment, I'm just gonna ask you to publicly stand to your feet and say, yeah, that's me. I wanna stand. Hallelujah. Saying, I want to be an agent of unity. God, forgive me. Let me repent before you so that I might be someone who can be used for this. Hallelujah. Praise God. Many people standing up. Don't stand if you don't mean it. But if you say, God, do that work in me so that I can be used by you in this culture and in this world that desperately needs an example of unity. God, start in me so that I can do that with others. And for those of you online who said, that's me, and for those of you who are standing right now, I just want to say thank you. Not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. Thank you for responding to what he's doing in your heart right now, and he's going to continue to do that work. And even if you say, I didn't stand, but I know he's doing it, then just let him keep doing it. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he continues to work. The more we open ourselves up to what he's doing, the more that we're going to see the fruit of that. And so if that's you, I just want to pray for you online and here in this room. And I just want to pray for every single one of us as we go through this series. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in us like maybe we haven't had you move in us in a long time. God, we need that in our own hearts. We need that in our homes. We need that in our church. We need that in our communities, in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, God. We need you to move. So God, may we humble ourselves before you. may we just say, Jesus, we need you. We need your example that you've set before us to be the initiators, to humble ourselves. And God, may we go from this time knowing that you have commissioned us to be those people, that you've told us that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation in this world. So God, may we live that out. Lord, we repent. Let us not point the fingers at other people, but let us point to ourselves and say, God, it's me. It's me who needs to change. So Holy Spirit, change that in me. Continue to sanctify me and transform me to give me a heart of flesh that beats for you and your kingdom. And God, may others experience that when they're with me, that they would experience your presence in me. And so God, continue to do this in us, continue to do this through us, and continue to do this as we walk through this series together. May this be the beginning of something new in our church. Bring revival in our church and revival in our communities and revival in our country, Lord. We need it, God. But may it start right here in us. We pray that, believing everything in that prayer because it's all in your word. We ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.